Father, thank you for your word. Every word is pure. Every word is given by the inspiration of God. We thank you for that, that you speak to us. And may we have open hearts to receive what you have for us. Even as the psalmist said, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And it's so important to have your word in our hearts. So this morning, I pray that you would speak to us, lead us, guide us in all truth, and teach us your incredible word, your wonderful promises. Thank you for everybody here. Bless those that are watching on YouTube as well. And thank you, Lord, that we can again today celebrate Resurrection Day. It's more than just one day. It's every day. We thank you, Lord, that you rose from the grave, you ascended to heaven, and you're coming again for us. And what a glorious day that's going to be. In the meantime, we have work to do here on earth to be salt and light for you. And so equip us here this morning. Give us wisdom, knowledge, and insight through your precious word. In Jesus' name, amen. It's been 3 weeks since we've been in Genesis. We've had Good Friday, which was good for us, but not for Jesus. We had Palm Sunday. We had Resurrection Day. And so I figured this morning I'm going to give you a little bit of an introduction. We're going to see where we've been, because when you look at the first verse of chapter 43, it says, now the famine was severe in the land. And, you know, if you haven't been here, you're probably wondering, what's that all about? And so we're going to look again through the introduction at the life of Joseph. He was his father's favorite, and not because he set out to be his father's favorite, but because the Bible very clearly says a number of places about Joseph, the Lord was with Joseph. He was an incredible young man. He was a man of God at a young age. And his father loved him so much, he gave him a coat of many colors. And this really angered his brothers. They sought to put him to death. How sad. Back in chapter 37, God gave Joseph a prophetic dream. And it's continuing, and we're going to see it continue for a couple of more chapters after this morning. And when Joseph told his brothers about the dream, they hated him, even to the point of wanting to kill him. How sad is that? Your own brother. You see what anger does? You see what jealousy and envy and all those things do? If it's not dealt with, if you don't get it removed from your heart, it will grow. That's why Jesus said murder is committed in the heart. Even before it's carried out, it's in a person's heart. So they hated him. They wanted to kill him. Joseph also told his father about the dream. And by the way, the reason they hated and wanted to kill him is he said that one day they would bow down before him. But that would be the best thing that could ever happen to them, as we'll see again this morning. And when Joseph told his father Jacob about the dream, Jacob rebuked him, even though he was his favorite son. Though he knew the Lord was with Joseph, it says that Jacob rebuked him, but Jacob kept the matter in his mind. He pondered these things because he knew there had to be something to this prophetic dream that his son had. Long story short, instead of killing Joseph, when they had the chance, his brothers were plotting his death, and a caravan of Midianite traders went by on their way down to Egypt. And so what they did, after they had thrown him in a pit, they took him out of the pit and sold him to these traders on the way down to Egypt as a slave. The amazing thing to me is we don't find one word of complaining from Joseph this whole time. All that they had intended to do with him. Why? Because he held on to God's word. He held on to that prophetic dream that God hadn't given him, and he knew that God was going to fulfill it. And I've got some good news for you here this morning. You can hold on to every prophetic word in this incredible book, and God is going to bring it to pass. The next event in the church is the rapture of the church. Keep your eyes on Israel. Prophetically, it says that she would be surrounded by her enemies. And then there would be hooks put in Magog or Russia, and Russia would be pulled down into the Middle East. And guess who's meeting with Russia right now? Hamas. Isn't that interesting? Coincidence? No. It's scripture being fulfilled right before our very eyes. That's why I read the Jerusalem Post and the Arut Sheva to find out really what's going on over there. We're close. We're very close to the return of our King, Jesus Christ. Back to Joseph. He was sold to one by the name of Potiphar. He was the keeper of the jail, the prison. Joseph was falsely accused of Mrs. Potiphar, who put the hit on Joseph, and because he didn't respond, she falsely accused him of rape, and Joseph was sent to prison. And again, Joseph held on to God's promise, God's dream. So what about Joseph's dream? Where was God all of this time? In chapter 39, verse 2, as well as in other places, we read, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. And the Lord was working in Joseph's life all the time, just as he is, if you're a believer, he's working in your life right now. You can put your name in that verse that says the Lord was with Joseph. You can put your name in there because he's with you. He will never leave you or forsake you even to the end of the age. He is in full control of everything, the bummers as well as the blessings. And, you know, we have to face trials, tests, troubles, tribulations in this world, but God has control of everything, and he's going to see us all the way home. We began to see this in chapter 40 and 41 when Joseph interpreted the dreams of two prisoners in jail. Gee, what a coincidence, huh? The one who had a prophetic dream, guess what? He's in prison, he meets these two men, and he actually gives them God's interpretation as he told them that all interpretations belong to God, and he interpreted their dreams for them. And when one of them left to go back to his job with Pharaoh, Joseph said, remember me, don't forget me. He did remember him, but it was 2 years later. How sad. He had forgotten about it until Pharaoh said that he had a dream. And this dream troubled Pharaoh. Pharaoh had heard of this young Hebrew man in prison from his servant who interpreted dreams, and lo and behold, it was Joseph. And again, we don't find one word of complaining out of this godly man. And again, before Joseph interpreted the dream, Joseph told Pharaoh, and I love the way that he does not touch the glory of God. When God does something in your life, don't take credit for it. Don't leave fingerprints on what God does. Give all glory, honor, and praise to the Lord in everything he does through you. You and I are like conduits. He works through us. We can't take credit for anything, can we? But it's such a wonderful blessing that he would use, as I've often said, the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And he still uses us to this very day. And so Joseph told Pharaoh that God will give Pharaoh the answer. God will show Pharaoh what he's about to do. And the interpretation of Pharaoh's dream was both good news and bad news. The good news was that in Egypt, which is considered the land, there would be 7 years of abundant harvest in the land. The bad news was that there would also be 7 years of famine that would follow these 7 years of plenty. And so Joseph told Pharaoh, he gives him wisdom and godly counsel, to collect 1/5 of the produce during the 7 years of plenty and store up the grain in storehouses, as it would be a reserve during the 7 years of famine. Gee, what a novel idea. And because the advice was good, guess what Pharaoh did? He appointed Joseph as second in command. Pharaoh's riding down the street in his chariot, and right behind him in the second chariot is Joseph now. Look how God works. Isn't that amazing? And so it would be at this point in time that Joseph's prophetic dream will now be fulfilled. How does that take place? I'm glad you asked. In Joseph's prophetic dream, which his brothers hated him for, it was prophesied by God that one day Joseph would reign over his brothers. lo and behold, it's going to happen. And that one day they would bow down before him. We will now see that this will come to pass. But it wasn't right away. 20 years after he had the dream, this began to be fulfilled. Another lesson for you and I here this morning. When you pray for something, when you have a situation where you take it to God, sometimes he answers it right away. Sometimes we have to wait. Remember Elizabeth and Zacharias, John the Baptist's parents? They were senior citizens. They had their Social Security cards by the time their prayer was answered to have a son. And lo and behold, in their old age, John the Baptist was born. But it's all according to God's perfect timing. God's timing is always perfect. I repeat, God's timing is always perfect. He's not a genie. I know a lot of people pray as if God's a genie. Just rub the lamp and ask for it and boom, you got it. No. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, and sometimes it's wait. And so, during the 7 years of famine, over all the land, Joseph's father Jacob and Joseph's brothers would also be affected by the famine. Gee, what a coincidence, huh? There was no food in Canaan where they were. In chapter 42, we're getting there to 43, we'll be there in a second. During the famine, Jacob saw that there was grain down in Egypt. Jacob said to his sons, "Why are you standing around looking at one another? Go down to Egypt and get grain for us before we die." Why were they standing around looking at one another and afraid to go to Egypt? Because they knew that somewhere down there Joseph was. And they were afraid that they would run into him. Little did they know, God has an incredible plan. And they are actually going to come and bow down at his feet, just as the prophetic dream had said. And so Jacob says, "Why are you standing around looking at each other? Go down to Egypt that we don't die." And little did they know that the person who was in control of the grain was their brother Joseph, none other than Joseph himself. But he had changed. He wore Egyptian clothing, and when he spoke to them, he spoke through an interpreter so that they wouldn't know who he was. And when they came in before him, just as was prophesied, they bowed down before him, and they did not recognize him. But right off the bat, Joseph recognized them. Now let me just pause here for a second and just share with you something that I think is incredible. Here we have 10 brothers who were guilty of attempted murder. If they would have had the chance, they would have killed their brother Joseph. And God has a plan for them. Even in spite of what they intended to do, God is going to use them incredibly. How? God's only begotten son, Jesus Christ, will come through the lineage of Jacob's sons. Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and Judah is one of the sons. Isn't that amazing? It's a picture of today. We've got some incredible testimonies in this fellowship, where we have come from. I'm not going to lay them all out there before you, but it would blow you away sometimes at some of the testimonies in this fellowship. All glory to God, where he's brought us from. And it's so incredible here to see that God could have struck all 10 of these guys dead, but God's going to use them. And they will be in the Messianic line, and they will be the 12 tribes of Israel. Whoa! And so when Joseph saw them, he gave a command. And when he saw them, he didn't want to let them know who he was, so he speaks roughly to them, as they didn't know who he was. And he was speaking through an interpreter. He accused them of being spies. This was all part of the plan. God's incredible plan. Their response was, "But your servants have come to buy food. We are one man's sons. Your servants are 12 brothers. The youngest is with our father, who is Benjamin, and one is no more." They're speaking of Joseph, no more. And there he stood right under their noses. God's got a great sense of humor, doesn't he? Not realizing that they were standing right before the one they thought was no more. Joseph then told them to leave one of the brothers, Simon, and go and bring their youngest brother to him to prove that they were not spies. You see how God works? Why did Joseph want Benjamin to come? Because both Joseph and Benjamin had the same mother and father, Jacob and Rachel. By the way, I've been using Rachel a lot lately as a witnessing tool. Why? Because when we talked about Rachel, it said that she had bracelets and nose rings. So guess what I've been doing lately? Every person I see with a nose ring, do you know that's in the Bible? And after they pick themselves up off the floor, I share with them in love. And I say, the next time someone gives you a bad time about your nose ring, ask them why don't they have a problem with bracelets. Not only that, have them look in the Bible at Rachel. She had nose rings. I'll be real honest with you. I'm joking, Tina. But I've had a ring in my nose for almost 49 years. Best thing that ever happened to me. Put the club down. Yeah. It's the best thing. Marriage is an incredible gift from God. And so here they are. The youngest is with our father. The oldest is, or the old Joseph is no more. Joseph then told them to leave one of their brothers, go and bring the youngest brother. That way he will have all of the brothers there. And what Joseph was doing was getting them to bring his little brother, Ben, to him that he hadn't seen in so long because they were close. They were both from Rachel. That was their mother. And so Joseph loaded up their sacks and sent them back to Canaan. Along the way, they discovered that the money that they had paid for the grain was in their sacks, and they panicked. Uh-oh. They were afraid. We're going to get accused of stealing now. And when they arrived in Canaan and they told their father what had happened, Jacob said in chapter 42, verse 36 to 38, see, we're almost there. Jacob says, you have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin? All these things are against me. Then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, kill my two sons. If I do not bring him back to you, put him in my hands, and I will bring him to you. But he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, Joseph, and he's left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. How sad. Little did Jacob know what awaited him. Why? Because the next step from Joseph will to bring his father down to Egypt. And so now, here we are. We finally got there, folks. Verse 1. Now the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass when they had eaten up the grain, Jacob and his family, which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, go back, buy us a little food. But Judah spoke to him, saying, the man, who is Joseph, solemnly warned us, saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you do not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. And Israel, who is Jacob, said, why did you deal so wrongfully with me as to tell the man whether you still had another brother? But they said, the man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our family, saying, is your father still alive? Have you another brother? And we told him, according to these words, could we possibly have known that he would say, bring your brother down? So here they are now. It says the famine is severe in the land. We're not exactly sure how many weeks they had been back from Egypt with their father and with the grain, but now it's diminishing. It's almost, the sacks are almost empty. And I'm sure Joseph's words were ringing in the back of the brothers' minds. No Benjamin, no grain. None of the brothers brought it up. And as we see here, it was their father Jacob who was the first to bring it up that they were out of grain, as the food supply was down. Go back, he says, buy us a little food. And it's Judah who speaks up. What did I mention about Judah a moment ago? He's in the messianic lineage. Lion of the tribe of Judah, root of Jesse, through the throne of King David. And that's why in Matthew's Gospel chapter 1, we have the genealogy there. The lineage, the family tree of Jesus Christ. And so Judah speaks up and he reminds his father of what the man had said sternly. He told him straight up, no brother, no food, no grain, that they could not return without bringing their brother with them. Now look at Jacob's response in verse 6. And Israel, Jacob, said, why did you deal so wrongfully with me? Or wickedly is the original term in Hebrew. As to tell the man whether you had still another brother. So Judah says, send him with me. We will go that we may live and not die of starvation. We have to get some food. So send Benny with me. We and our little ones and you, Dad, will then have some food. I will be surety, a pledge for Ben. If I don't bring him back, let me bear the blame forever. If we wouldn't have lingered, we could have been back by now. And so Jacob, trying to schmooze him, sends a gift to Joseph of the things which were not affected by the famine, as we'll see here in a moment. Balm, B-A-L-M, not B-O-M-B. Honey, spices, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. It must have been a gift from Harry and David's. Take double the money, he said. Take your brother also. So notice what happens. Verse 8. And Judah said to Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die. Both we and you also are little ones. I myself will be surety for him from my hand, and you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. For if we had not lingered, surely by now we would have returned the second time. And their father Israel, or Jacob, said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry down a present for the man, a little balm and a little honey, spices, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Take double money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of the sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take your brother also. And arise, go back to the man. Notice, and may God Almighty, El Shaddai, give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother, Simon, who was in prison, and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. Wow. So now he's going to try to butter him up a little bit. The Harry and David's package. Judah says, send him with me. We could have been back by now. Jacob sends his gift. Also, he says, take double the money. Take your brother also. Back in chapter 37, Joseph had also told Jacob of his prophetic dream that there would be 11 brothers that would bow down, yet Jacob still doesn't get it. The light has not gone on. Joseph knew exactly what the prophetic dream meant, but when he shared with his father Jacob, and Jacob pondered these things in his mind, the light still didn't go on. But it's going to now. And in verse 14, "And may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved." So here Jacob actually has a lapse of faith. Even though his prayer is to God Almighty El Shaddai, he says, "If I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved." Of his three children, Joseph, Benjamin, and Simeon. Look at verse 15. "So the men took that present and Benjamin, and they took double money in their hand and arose and went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house," what must that have been like? He hadn't seen Benny in 20 years, but he recognized him. "Take these men to my home and slaughter an animal and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon." You see, more proof here that the Lord was with Joseph. He said, "Slaughter an animal instead of slaughter my other 10 brothers, as many would do." He was in a place of authority. He could have had them all put to death, except for Benny, of course. But he takes them to his own house, and they slaughter an animal. He's going to have a barbecue. Why? Because Joseph, after 20 years, had not hardened his heart. That's why, as I mentioned a moment ago, the Bible says, "Be angry, yet do not sin." The Bible also says that anger rests or sits in the bosom of fools. It's got to go. We live in times right now, a lot of things and a lot of people get us angry, don't they? I hear it all the time as a pastor, especially when it comes to politics. I'm not going to name any names. You need to get rid of that anger. And you need to pray for those politicians. That's what the Bible says to do. Pray for their salvation. It doesn't matter whether they're Democrat or Republican, pray for them all. Christian is what we need them to be born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you really think any of us in this room are worthy of salvation? Uh-uh. All have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. We just celebrated last week the death and the burial of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and his resurrection for you and for me. He died a brutal death on that cross for you and for me. And as I mentioned last Sunday, on Resurrection Day, there was two times on Sunday morning before I come up to share that I cried. It was so heavy upon my heart what Jesus did for me. We can't even imagine what he went through. I know we see movies of him being, you know, whipped and nailed to a cross. None of those movies can show you a good description of what Jesus Christ really went through for you and for me. The Bible says he was marred more than any man. Whew. That's hard to even imagine. Marred more than any man. Wow. Notice. "Then the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house." Imagine that. "Now the men were afraid, and because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, 'It is because of the money.'" You see what guilt does? They're still thinking about the money. I'm not sure if Joseph was still in the back of their minds. Maybe so. If they would have known who he really is, they would have totally been blown away. It says they were afraid. Is it because of the money? which was returned in our sacks the first time, that were brought in so that he may make a case against us and seize us, to take us as slaves with our donkeys. When they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, notice this, they talked with him at the door of the house and said, "Oh, sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food, but it happened when we came to the encampment that we opened our sacks, and there each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we brought it back in our hand, and we have brought down other money in our hands to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks." Look at this. "But he said, 'Peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money.' Then he brought Simeon out to them from prison." And so the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave the donkeys feed. Then they made the present ready for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they would eat bread there. Wow. Nine brothers had a lot of time to think as they journeyed back to Egypt before they arrived. And guilt has a way of always sticking its ugly head up. I'm sure they pondered their father's grief because they lied to their father, telling them that Joseph was dead. He'd been torn to pieces by a wild animal. I'm sure they knew that they had to explain about the money on their trip back. I'm sure they were concerned about getting Simon released from prison. They were concerned with Benjamin's safety and bringing him back to their father. As far as the concern for the money in the sacks, one of Joseph's stewards just so happened to be there. And they asked him, and he assured them that he knew about the situation and that they had nothing to fear. Look at the grace of Almighty God, even working through the steward to assure them of comfort and peace. "I knew that the money was in your sacks," he says. "I put it there." Then Simon's release comes immediately from prison. Simon was kept, of course, back in Egypt when the brothers went back to their father as surety, as you know. So Simon's release comes immediately after the steward explained the situation to them. After he said, "Peace be with you, do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your fathers has given you treasure in your sacks." This is miraculous as well. Why? Because in Egypt, they worshiped many gods. Many, many, many gods. And he says, "Your God, the God of your fathers has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." And he then brought Simeon out of prison to them. As far as Benjamin's protection, they were all brought into Joseph's home. Wow. After they made his present ready. Notice now verse 26. "And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed down before him to the earth." What do we have right there? The fulfillment of Joseph's dream. All 11 were now bowing down. You see how God works? God, in his sovereignty, knows everything. In his omniscience, he knows everything. God had a plan for these men, and they had no clue. They were guilty of death. They were convicted. But look what God does. He's going to use them in an incredible way. Just as the dream had said, they come and they bow down. And look what had taken place along the way. And Joseph didn't complain or whine one time. I wish I could say that. I wish this Joseph could say he doesn't whine. Wham! That's why he gave me a wife who says, why don't you knock it off? It's usually when I'm driving. You don't have that problem, do you? Or because there's no trouble driving anymore out there, is there? But here comes a fulfillment of that dream. You see how God works? You've heard me share many times. God will not go against your will, but he can give you the will to go. And again, I look at my own life, my own testimony, the things that God allowed to happen in my life to bring me to my knees and beg him to save my soul. Look what he does here. God, in his sovereignty, has all 11 of them, as he prophesied 20 years prior, on their knees. And they have no idea of the incredible things that God has in store for them in spite of their evil, wicked, murderous hearts. Then he asked them about their well-being and said, is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive? And they answered, your servant, our father, is in good health. He is still alive. And they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves. Then he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. As I mentioned earlier, he and Benny were brothers. And said, is this your younger brother? He knew who it was. He's just testing them. Of whom you spoke to me? And he said, God be gracious to you, my son. Now his heart yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. And he went into his chamber and wept there. Wow, look at this. Isn't this amazing? He didn't want to weep in front of his brothers. It would have been a dead giveaway. But he wept over Benjamin, his brother. Wow. You know what? This is probably the last thing the brothers expected. It was to be entertained and be at a banquet in the home of the second ruler in the land. Imagine. When Joseph arrived, we now have the fulfillment of God's dream, God's prophetic dream. All 11 are now bowing down. I wonder what Joseph was thinking and feeling at this particular time as he sees the fulfillment of his dream right before his very eyes. Verse 30 tells us Joseph sought somewhere to weep. Why? Because he had not allowed his heart to become hard over the 20-year period. Can you imagine that? Joseph's tender, forgiving heart was a miracle of God's grace. How many times do we read in scriptures warnings about allowing our hearts to become hardened? We have to be very, very careful. Keep your heart soft and tender. We're called to love one another, and we're also called to love our enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who despise you and pray for them. Red letters, Jesus Christ. Why? Because on the cross, Jesus Christ died for his enemies. We were at enmity with God because of our sin. How much more so should we forgive? Are any of us worthy of forgiveness in this room? No. No. Matter of fact, the longer you walk with God and the more you see God's mighty hand and the more you read the Holy Scriptures, the more you think, wow, God. And you've heard me share before, there are no words to describe how great our God is. Great is, seems like just a small word in comparison to his awesomeness. Who he really, really is and his love for us. And we're going to get a glimpse of that when we get to heaven. We're going to see God's incredible grace, love, and mercy firsthand. Psalm 139:17 says that his precious thoughts towards you and I are numbered more than the sand on the planet. The other day I was watching a movie and it showed the Sahara Desert. I go, precious thoughts. Look at all those precious thoughts just in the Sahara Desert. How about here in Palm Desert? Precious thoughts all over. You can go back there in those blinds. You can wipe those blinds off and you can find precious thoughts all over them. You ladies know all about that, huh? You empty precious thoughts out of your vacuum every time you have to clean up the sand from the windstorms and all. And again, in these fleshly clay bodies, we really can't comprehend God's grace and love and mercy towards us. It's just overwhelming at times. Whew. And so Joseph's tender, forgiving heart is a miracle of God's grace. And you know what? God pours out his grace and his love and his mercy on you and I 24/7. What do we do with it? He could have hardened his heart. He could have nursed his grudges. But Joseph gave it to God and forgave. Forgiveness is a wonderful thing. How can we receive the forgiveness of God and not forgive others? And so Joseph asked about his dad, Jacob, in verses 27 and 28. Notice again. And they said, and they answered, your servant, our father, is in good health, still alive. And they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves. Then he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me? And he said, God be gracious to you, my son, to Benny. And he said, God be gracious to you, my son. And now his heart yearned for his brother, so Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. And he went into his chamber and wept there. This is the second time we find Joseph weeping. The first time was when his 10 brothers showed up. Benjamin wasn't even with him. And because his heart was so tender, he wept over his 10 brothers who wanted to kill him and who put him through 20 years of what he's had to go through. But at the same time, he held on to God's incredible promise through this incredible prophetic dream, and that's what kept him going. And that's what's going to keep you and I going as things get more dark every day in America and throughout the world. What's going to keep you going? The Word of God. Hold on to God's precious Word. Every promise will come to pass. God can never, ever lie, and God can never, ever, ever break a promise. Do you know that? Hold on to the Word of God. Notice 31. We're getting there. Then he washed his face, came out, and he restrained himself and said, serve the bread. So they set him a place by himself, and they themselves and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked in astonishment at one another. Wow. They're probably wondering, how did they know how to seat us? By our birth dates. Gee, again, what a coincidence. Then he took servings to them from before him. But Benjamin's serving was five times as much. Imagine that. Almost like In-N-Out. They got one patty. Benny got five. Somebody told me you can get six patties on a burger at In-N-Out. Can you imagine that? For Christians, getting a sixer has taken on a whole new meaning. And then he took servings to them from before him, but Benjamin's serving was five times as much as any of theirs, so they drank and were merry with him. Imagine this. Just how they were overwhelmed by the graciousness of Joseph, overwhelmed by the surprises, the animal that they had killed for the barbecue, and they're eating and drinking and they're merry with him. And here, All of a sudden, they're shocked as all were seated according to the order of their birth. No way the Egyptians could have known, but Joseph knew. I read in a commentary that the odds for someone doing this were over 39,917 to one. And lo and behold, there they were, one after another. Now the whole atmosphere, as we wind down, has moved from fear to peace, from bondage to freedom, from anxiety to joy, as they all, it says, ate, drank, and were merry. Yeah. And again, they're an example, the 10 brothers, of getting what you do not deserve. You know, that's what grace is. Grace is us getting what we do not deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Amazing. And there they are, eating, drinking, and merry. That's not the end of the story, though. Because guess what? The brothers have not yet dealt with their sin. Tune in next week. If we're still here, the trumpet could sound. Some people are looking for the Donald. I'm listening for the trump. The trump of God that's going to sound and catch us all up into heaven. The brothers have not yet dealt with their sin. They need to ask Joseph for forgiveness. And they need to ask their father for forgiveness. The best is yet to come. Next couple of chapters is going to bring it all to a head. God is, as we close, always at work. Maybe there are some of you, and I'm sure there are in this room, that are dealing with tremendous struggles right now. I got four words for you. God is at work. God's timing is always perfect. God will bring your situation to a close. Here, God will bring the prophetic dream to fulfillment because God is sovereign. He was sovereign then. God is sovereign today. He's in full control of everything. That's what I love about the Old Testament. We can see God's hand from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the maps in the back. Incredible book. Get in it. Hold on to its promises, because Jesus Christ is coming soon. We're now going to partake of communion as we close. If we could have the ushers come forward, we'll pass out the bread and the cup.